Well, it's good to be here. appreciated that special. Thankful for all the services here and all the fellowship. It's always a blessing. Brother Graber didn't ask me to reminisce, but I figured some other folks did. Maybe I would a little too. So, but I won't spend too much time doing that. But you know, as I was looking through the photo album out there, can't help but remember some of the times here and the blessings that they are, and things that maybe a lot of people don't think about. Things like working on the building here. There are a lot of things that a lot of people don't understand about church, and fellowship, unity, and love, and those things that you experience, in the Lord's churches. And yes, why is that? Why do they have that? Why do they have that fellowship? Why do they have that unity? Why is that there? Jesus is in the midst. I never saw those things till the Lord added me to one of his churches. People miss so much when they don't participate in conferences, in building projects, in church fellowship, in church activities, whatever it is, the little things that people think, that's part of what the church does. They spend time together, there's fellowship. The Lord's church isn't just what we do on Sundays. It's who we are all the time. It says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. You ever considered, what does it take to buy the truth? Well, it's this world. You've got to sell it. And you've got to sell things that might be dear to your heart in this world. And there's some truth that's going to cost you some things in this world. And it's going to cost you some relationships in this world. And it's going to hurt. And there's some things that might break your heart. But let me tell you what, that the truth is precious. And the fellowship and the things that we enjoy in the Lord's churches is precious truth. And it's worth this world to sell it. Sell the world, buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Once you buy the truth, don't sell it back again. Don't sell it back again and buy the world back, Don't go back. Don't go back to the world. Thinking about churches starting churches and Faith Baptist here in Traverse City starting Cadillac Baptist Church. But that's continuing on. In 2012, the Abounding Grace Baptist Church in Quintana Roo, Mexico, was organized by the authority of Cadillac Baptist Church. And now they're doing mission work and have a mission in the state of Tabasco. When Brother Colley was up here doing mission work in northern Michigan, he probably wasn't thinking about Mexico. But the Lord was.
Amen.
The Lord was. And there are things that the Lord does in his churches that we don't have an idea what he's going to do later on down the road. But that's going on because Jesus promised, and I will build my church.
Amen.
There's a continuation in that. I will build my church. He's still faithfully continuing that promise today. Not only are we involved with Brother Kraft and work down there in Mexico, but also locally. The Lord has saved and added my brother, I get to say that now too, my brother to the church in Cadillac, and he is using him greatly to stir us up. He's given my brother I call him Luke the Evangelist. I'm going to start calling him that because that's the kind of spirit he has. Not the kind of evangelist that a lot of people think of, but Philip the Evangelist. He went out and he preached the gospel. That kind of evangelist. That's what he does. And he's always prodding me and poking me and and saying, hey, let's go do this and hey, let's go do that. And so when you think about things that are going on in Cadillac, you don't don't you know, give the Lord Jesus Christ the credit, but you know, I want to give I want to give a lot of that credit to my brother, because he's the one that's poking and prodding. Hey, let's go do this, and hey, let's go do that. But you know, we've got an outreach going on in Big Rapids right now. We go down there on Sunday evenings, and the last couple of years we've done some tent meetings in some local communities in the area. And last year, I think it was that Faith came down and Brother Graber preached at one of our tent meetings there. This year we had two different ones, and we went to a couple different at the same time. We try to schedule them for the towns that we go to, and you know, the towns that are having the local celebration. We'll go down, you know, when they're having their parade, and we're handing out flyers and tracts, inviting people to come, you know. This summer we went down. We haven't done it in quite a while, but my brother again, let's go down by the lake and preach. Okay, let's go. So we gathered up and we went down and preached, you know. We still have our nursing home ministry there. A lot of people don't think, you know, maybe you don't think that much about a nursing home ministry, but there's so many opportunities to minister to people there. And you're not only you're ministering to people there, but you're ministering to the staff. You're ministering to their families when they come. And all, you just can't imagine all the different opportunities that you get to preach the gospel to people. You know, so the Lord, he's continuing on. He's continuing in those promises of I will build my church. The Lord is blessing the church at Cadillac. Sometimes, you know, we need to step back and reflect on the big picture. When it seems like a long season of labor with seemingly not a lot to show for it, we need to look what God is doing in terms of years and not in days or weeks. And then our eyes will see how God is blessing. You step back at something like this, and you look at what's been going on through the years here at, you know, Faith Baptist in Traverse City, and the things that God's been doing, and the thing he's been doing, you know, all along. He's still been doing it. We need to just open our eyes and step back and take a look and see how the Lord's blessing. And blessing in his churches. He's still blessing today. He's not blessing any less today than he ever has. You know, in our perspective, we might have this idea of what we might think ought to happen. But he's still fulfilling his promise. Amen. He's still building the church. He's still working. He's still blessing. So I guess that's a little bit of the things I was thinking about. But what a blessing it is to be part of that and understand it, know it, love it, love the Lord's church. You know, if you remember one of the Lord's churches, you need to be faithful to it. You know, you need to be faithful to it. You need to be faithful to all the services. You need to be faithful to the activities. You know, you're missing out on so much if you're not faithful to that church in whatever it's doing. Be faithful to it, because you're going to receive so much blessing from that. But we want to take our text from John chapter 20, and this is probably one of the first times that ever happened at a conference. I was like, uh-oh, there's that, you know, you hear preachers say that, and you know, we don't worry too much about that, but I was wondering, what's he going to preach out of there? And when brother Randy Titus went to this John 20 and verse 19, but I'm going to keep going down through verse 21 there. But John chapter 20 and verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so let's look once again to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we do thank you once again today for all the promises of your word. Lord, for your faithfulness. Not only to your people in salvation, but also to your churches, Lord. Your faithfulness to continue and to go with them, even under the end of the world. Your faithfulness to build them and continue in building them. Lord, we just pray today that you would bless us as we consider your word and continue to bless us. Lord, continue to give us the things that we need from you today. Continue to give us those things that only you can teach us from your word today. Just pray, Father, that you would that you'd give me the things that I need to preach your word in a way that pleases you. And we just ask you for it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thought that I have from these verses is, we see Jesus in the midst of his churches doing mission work. As the Father has sent the Son, so the Son has sent his church to do mission work. Here we see Jesus in the midst of his church, having fulfilled the work of his earthly ministry. He now sends the church in like manner as the Father sent him, to do the work of the gospel. And perhaps in no more vivid way is Jesus seen in the midst of his churches as when they are actively engaged in the spread of the gospel and the work of missions. We need to consider that. But think about it. We're all here today because of this process, because of this work, because of Jesus' promise to build his church and that continuation of that promise. And people, Lord, calling people and adding them to his churches and then stirring them up and sending them out and saying, go here, go there, go preach my word here, go preach my word there. And there's a continuation that we see there. But we see Jesus in the midst of his churches, and he's sending them as he was sent, but doing mission work. So first of all, number one, we see Jesus personally doing mission work. There in verse 21 again of John 20 says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. But as my Father hath sent me." He was sent on a mission, wasn't he? He was sent by the Father. He was sent. But we see him personally doing mission work. We see Jesus doing the will of the Father and accomplishing the work of the gospel during his earthly ministry. As my Father hath sent me. Jesus preached the gospel, made and baptized disciples. Of course, we know his disciples baptized. Organized and taught his church. Then went to the cross and finished the work of redemption. John, of course, was the forerunner of Christ, and his ministry, as it says in the Gospel of Mark, is the beginning of the gospel. And in that sense, he is the first New Testament missionary. Yet John's ministry was to prepare a people for the Lord. And it was Jesus' ministry to be the sum and substance of the gospel and to build his church. And so in that way, Jesus has the preeminence of being the first missionary of his New Testament church. Jesus is, of course, the rock upon which his church is built, and therefore the foundation of all mission work. He is the chief cornerstone of all the continuation of that work, and by which all is measured and judged by, which we've heard much about already. And he is the commencer and completer of the gospel and the whole of the New Testament faith in which we believe and hold dear. And so in many ways, Jesus personally, we see Jesus personally doing mission work. We see him leaving his heavenly home and eternal condition in the Godhead to come to earth and suffer and die for his people. Philippians chapter 2. We see him leaving that condition, leaving his heavenly home, if you will, and coming to do that work that that the Father had sent him to do. We see him doing mission work with authority, being sent of the Father, baptized by John, anointed with the Holy Spirit, publicly announced and ordained by the Father. Isn't that doing mission work with authority? If Jesus submitted to scriptural baptism, if Jesus was sent of the Father, if Jesus had all those things and recognized those things, shouldn't we do that? When we go about mission work, it isn't our work, is it? We need to submit to it, the Lord's work, and submit to his way and submit to his authority. But we see Jesus submitting to that and doing it with authority. And after having been baptized and ordained, he enters into his public ministry to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19, to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, to build his church. Luke chapter 6, where we see him calling out those 12 apostles from the disciples. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. All these things we see him doing. We see him teaching his disciples the all things, so that they could then carry that out after he was gone. To give himself for his church and future bride, Ephesians 5:25. to accomplish the work of redemption. All these things we see him coming to do, coming to fulfill, coming to complete, personally doing this work. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 for just a minute. Of course, many of these scriptures have already been referenced, so we'll reference them and being familiar with them. But Hebrews 10, let's go read that just for a minute. And thinking about the accomplishment of his work, we've been studying through the Psalms on Wednesday evenings, and we've been there for quite a few years now. But in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, it talks about, you know, Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And when you study that, start studying that out in all the places that's used in the New Testament, that reference of him sitting down is very significant. But Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 9 through 14 there, it says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." That's significant too. The Old Testament priests were always standing because their work was never done. In verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And that's significant too. He finished the work of redemption. It's done. He sat down. It's complete. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. But we see him coming and fulfilling this work. We see him personally. You know, he is the gospel. I mean, he did the work of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. You see, he completed it. He did it. And so he did the work. Now our job is to go tell what he did. It's to go preach the gospel. Is to tell this is what Jesus has done. This is the work that he has completed and fulfilled. And of course, as John said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. But you know, John said that in chapter 21 and verse 25 there. But we need to see Jesus doing mission work because it's his work and it's our work. You know, we need to see him doing it. What was he doing? We need to see him doing that work, and we need to realize, you know, that as the Father hath sent him, that he sent us. That he sent us in that work to do that very same work, to go in the preaching of the gospel. But we need to see Jesus doing mission work because it's his work and our work. And specifically for our encouragement and instruction. It's his work and our faith. And so we must look unto him and follow him to keep, not only to keep on keeping on, as we've heard, but also to keep on track, as we've also heard. You see, him being the chief cornerstone, it means we need to look to him to make sure we're still lining up where we need to be. You see? And so we need to look to him for encouragement to keep on keeping on. And we also need to look to him so to keep on track. Because if we take our eyes off him, we're gonna start leaning. You know, that's what that chief cornerstone does, and all those string lines and things that keep everything in every direction. You know, any way that the wall could lean, that cornerstone is the reference. Nope, you're leaning a little that way. Nope, you're leaning a little that way. Yeah. You know. So we've got to keep our eyes on him. But Hebrews 12. Let's go read there. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. There used to be. You know, I love the doctrine of election. I love grace. I love those things. And this used to be one of my favorite election verses until I realized what it was saying. It was really not talking about election, but it's talking about what Jesus has done, the work that he's accomplished is our faith. You see, we believe in that. But Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3 there, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author," that is the commencer, the beginner, the one who commenced that work. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is, he is the commencer and the completer of that which we believe in. You see, yeah. It's talking about he is the one that we look to, because he is the one that is the sum and substance of our faith. And we look to him because he has completed the work. And everything about what we believe and what we are and what we hold to, it's all about Jesus. And we've got to look to him. He's the chief cornerstone, isn't he? And we've got to keep looking to Jesus to stay where we need to be, to stay on track. We've got to look to him. And we see him. We see him being sent to the Father. We see him accomplishing a purpose. We see him coming to complete that work of redemption, to build his church, to establish these things, to set these things in motion. He sits down in the right hand of the Father until, you know, there's an until, there's going to be a then. We're in the until time, but there's a then time coming when Jesus is coming again. And he sits down until, you see, until then. But he sits down at the right hand of the Father. And he says, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool. You see, the purposes of God are being accomplished. Amen. They're being worked out. And all because of what Jesus has done, they are being worked out and fulfilled perfectly. Perfectly. And Jesus sits at rest, perfectly satisfied and content with the will of the Father being worked out. Amen. You see? And so, but there is going to be that then, until. You see? He sits until. And there's the time when all those purposes are going to be made ready. This world being set up. This world being made ready for Christ to come, you see. Those things are all being worked out through what Jesus has done. He accomplished a purpose and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so we see him doing that, doing mission work. The second thing we want to notice is we see Jesus sending his church to do mission work. There, back in John 20 there, in verse 21 again. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Even so send I you. And so we see Jesus sending his church to do mission work. Even so send I you. We see specifically Jesus in the midst of his church. Didn't we see that in verse 19? He's in the midst of his church, and he came them to send them. He came in the midst to send them. He came in the midst of that assembly to say, This is what I have done, and this is what I'm sending you to do. And he came in the midst of them for the purpose of sending them. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so he sent them. He sent them to do that work. But we specifically see him in the midst of the church to send them in a like manner and to the like work as he himself was sent by the Father. This is a very sobering thought. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. We love to think about authority. We love to think about, yes, we have authority. And we love to think about the blessings of being part of one of the Lord's churches. But do we think about the responsibility of the work that we've been given? He sends us as the Father has sent him. Do we consider the seriousness of the commission that we've been given? So send I you. Do we personally feel the weight of that responsibility? We need to consider that. Amen. That is a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. So send I you. How are we doing? How are we doing with the work that he's given us to do? Are we going to the work? Are we going to it with zeal and with passion and love and keeping on? How are we doing? Or have we grown complacent? Have we kind of thrown our hands in the air and said, the Lord's sovereign. He'll do what he wants to do. He's going to save who's going to save. Times are hard. What are we going to, is that our attitude? Or are we going to the work? Are we doing what he's told us to do? So send I you. But this isn't going to continue if we, he uses means, doesn't he? He's going to work out his purposes. But if we get complacent and sit around, what do you think is going to happen to us as individuals? Yeah. We've got to keep on keeping on. We've got to go. We've got to do the work. But it's a sobering thought. As the Father has sent the Son, so the Son sends us. And we consider, as we should, the authority aspect of Jesus sending his church. But how often do we consider that personal responsibility, an obligation to Jesus to do the work which he has given us? It's not the pastor's job. And it's not the so-and-so's job, and it's not this one's job. If you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, it's your job.
Amen.
You're part of that. You've been included in that. What are you doing about it? What are you doing personally? It's just real easy to sit around and look at somebody else and say, oh, they're doing it. Well, what about you? What about you? What are you doing? We all need to consider our personal responsibility, the weight of that he has sent us, you know, to do that work. Jesus sends us as he has been sent, but can Jesus count upon us to do the work as the Father could count upon him to accomplish his work? John chapter 4 and verse 34, let's read a scripture there. Jesus says here, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my sustenance, my satisfaction, my fulfillment. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He sends us in the same way. Is that our satisfaction? Does it satisfy our soul? Is that what our lives are about? Are we seeking that meat to do the will of the Father, to finish the work that he's given us to do? But he says, So send I you. We see Jesus sending his church with a job to do and with the authority to accomplish it. We'll go read it. We know it very well, but Matthew 28 there. Matthew 28 and verses 16 through 20 there. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. I always find that significant too. It's the same mountain where he called them out. And he says, you 12. It's the same mountain he appointed them, where that foundation was laid. Those 12 called out, the 11 obviously remaining here. But then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. The therefore is important. I have every right. I have all the capacity. I have all the power, all the right, all the authority to send you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If he has all power to send us in that, shouldn't we go and trust him? You know, what, has that all power ended in our time? Is there anything different about his all power, you know, to send us? And our responsibility, therefore, to the therefore, all power. Does that power come short in the time in which we live? Are his purposes not being fulfilled through his churches? Yeah, surely they are. Surely they are. We cannot let things, you know, outward things discourage us. You know, we need to consider that nothing's changed. He's still working out his purposes. He's still blessing in his churches. He's still fulfilling his promise to build his church. But all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But he gave them the authority. He gave them a job to do, and he gave them the authority to do it. He says, go do it. I'm giving you the authority to do it. Go do it. We still have a job to do, and we still have the authority to do it. Amen. You know, so we ought not just to preach about authority, but we better go use it. We better go exercise it. We better go do what he said. But we see him sending his church with that authority, with a job to do and the authority to accomplish it. We also see Jesus calling and sending individual missionaries into and then out of his churches. Not just out of, but into. You've got to be sent out of a church, you know. So you've got to be called into one first. You've got to be added to one first. You've got to be then, you know, you've got to be instructed and taught and, you know, and grow in those things and be recognized by the church. You know, there has to be that recognition, that process of ordination and things, you know, to be sent out, you know. First you have to be added to. Right. called in, you know. When Jesus stopped, you know, Paul on the Damascus Road, he didn't just send him out, did he? He said, go, you know, go and wait, you know, go and wait, and then I'm going to tell you. You know, of course, we know he sends Ananias, and he was baptized, and so we see this process taking place. And then, you know, he's growing, and he's preaching, and he's growing, and you know, obviously the Lord's blessing him immensely. But then later, Barnabas goes, finds him, brings him to the church at Antioch, right? And then he's laboring in the church, teaching in the church there, isn't he? He's in the church, isn't he? He's learning about church just like everybody else. Learning what it is to be a church member, just like everybody else. And then the Lord says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, you know? Or Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them, right? So first you got to be added too before you can be sent out. But we see he still does that today. He still does that today, you know? I don't know what he's going to do with my brother, but he's working on it, and he's in the church, you know, and he's in that part of Acts chapter 13 there where he's ministering in the church, the Lord's added him too, you know. So we see that he's still doing that today. And then the third thing and the last thing that we want to get to is we see Jesus when his churches do mission work. We see him doing these things. We read in our text, we see that he personally did it. He personally did the work that the Father sent him to do. We see him then sending his churches to do that work. But we see him vividly and clearly when his churches do mission work. When they're actively engaged in the work that he's given them to do, we see Jesus. Jesus has charged his churches with the work of the gospel. But the most wonderful truth is that he also promised to go with us in that work. And so all glory and praise to Jesus, because the work will be done. All of it, because Jesus is still accomplishing the work in and through his churches. We need to understand that not one thing that Jesus desired to accomplish in his churches has ever gone undone. It's all been fulfilled. It's all been accomplished. He's not failed in one thing that he's desired to do. Go to Ephesians 3 there in verses 20 and 21. Let me ask you, when has this ever not been accomplished by Jesus in his churches? Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It is in us. It is in our power. It is in our strength. It is in our ability. It is in our wisdom. It's not because we figured it out more than the next person. It is according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church. How? How can you and I, these miserable creatures that we are, how can we give him glory? By Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. He is the one that's working out the glory of God in the churches. It's by Christ Jesus. It's not by you or me. It's by Christ Jesus. He's the one that works out. And so, when has that ever not been accomplished in the Lord's churches? When has Jesus not ever shown forth the glory of God? Never. Not once, not ever. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So can you say that we've ever failed in that, as far as that being accomplished? Sure, you and I can come short of what we ought to be doing, but Jesus will never come short of what he's doing in and through his churches. He's going to accomplish that purpose of glory in and through his churches. So here is the comfort of God's sovereign purpose being perfectly fulfilled by Jesus in the church. You know, here's the part where we can just sit back on our hands and say, well, Jesus is, he's going to get the glory. And he's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. And we can just sit back and sit on our hands and say, you know, he's going to do what he's going to do. But we cannot forget. We need to be careful not to forget our personal responsibility to make Jesus known in the church to the glory of God. That needs to be our chief desire. We realize he's going to work out the will of the Father. And nothing is going to stop that. And nothing is going to stop that that glory to God in his church by Christ Jesus. But we have a responsibility to make Christ known. We have a responsibility to hold to the things of God and live those things out that Jesus might be seen. So we need to be careful not to forget that personal responsibility to make Jesus known in the church. So when the commission is being done, we see Jesus. Go back again there to Matthew 28 if you're still there, but I should have probably had you save your spot. But notice when they're doing those things they're supposed to be doing, we see Jesus. Back there, Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So when they're going about the work he's given them to do, we see Jesus. When the churches are actively engaged in the work that God has given them, we see Jesus. Because he said, I am with you. Amen. I'm with you. He's with them. And he may be seen as the churches are actively engaged in the work he's given them to do. He's with them. So when the commission is being done, we see Jesus. When mission work is being done and churches are being established according to the New Testament pattern, we see Jesus fulfilling his promise and continuing to build his church there. We'll go read it. Matthew 16 there. Matthew 16 and 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, of course Jesus speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see him carrying out that promise. Why are we here today? Why are we here today? Why are any of the Lord's churches still here today? Because he has been carrying out that promise. He has been fulfilling that promise. That the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that they would never go out of existence, that they would never die, and that he would continue to build them. He continued to build them. I will build my church. And so we see that being fulfilled. We see Jesus. We see him working. How are the Lord's churches preserved? Is it by us again, by our wisdom, by our tenacity, just to hold to this stuff? No. It's the grace of God that holds us to this stuff. He's the one that causes us to have a tenacious zeal for the things of God and say, I'm not letting go. Well, it's his grace that causes us to hold on. Amen. That's why we love it. That's why we hold to it. It's all because of him. Because he's doing it. He's building it. He's working it out. Amen. And so we see him when those things are being done. When the missionary and his family meet week after week with no apparent results or visitors to their meetings, we see Jesus in the midst. And God no less glorified than by thousands.
Correct.
Jesus is in the midst. Amen. We're going to go read that too. I know we've already read it, but Matthew 18. Verse 20 there. And we know this is in church context, and this is in the context of church discipline and the pattern of church discipline. It's all about authority, and it's all about taking it to the church and getting it taken care of, and God ratifying that authority in the decisions that are made by the church on earth. They're ratified in heaven, and God recognizes those things, and those things are binding. It's all about the church. So we're still in the context of those things, in the context of authority. And then you get there and it says, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, in that authority. Where they're gathered together in my name, in that authority. There I am in the midst. There no less than if there were thousands gathered together in his name. No less. There they are, two or three. They're gathered together in his name. And you know what? The glory of God is made known by Christ Jesus in his church, where two or three are gathered together. So we see that. We see Jesus in the midst. And of course, we see Jesus best of all when the gospel is preached. it's all about Jesus. We're lifting him up. We're lifting him up. And he said, if I be lifted up, you know, I'll draw all men to me. Obviously, the work of being lifted up was him being crucified, obviously. Being lifted up, dying. That's the work. But then we go and witness, don't we? We witness of the work. We preach the gospel. And we lift him up by the gospel. And when Jesus is lifted up, we see Jesus. Isn't that how you saw Jesus, if you're saved here today?
Yeah.
Isn't that how, you know, someone lifted up Jesus and said, here he is. And God got a hold of your heart and caused you to behold him as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
You saw Jesus lifted up. You saw him dying for you. You saw him as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
We see Jesus when the gospel is preached. When he is lifted up in the gospel. But let's go to lots of scriptures concerning that. But, you know, 1 Corinthians 1, we could turn there and about the preaching, of, you know, preaching about of the cross. And that's, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. And John 3, where Jesus says, I must be lifted up. You know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And John 12, he says, and I, if I be lifted up, and will draw all men to myself. And in Isaiah 45, let's go there a minute. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 22 there. Look unto me. How's anyone going to look unto him if we don't lift him up? If we don't lift him up. We don't lift up the crucified Lord and say, there he is. There he is. Look and live. Look unto me and be ye saved. There's no other way to be saved.
Amen.
Other than looking unto Jesus. You need to see him. You need to look to him. You need to see him lifted up. You need to see him crucified and dying for your sins. You need to see Jesus. And be ye saved all the ends of the earth. That doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what wretchedness that you've been mired down in and bondage to and what kind of darkness you come from. To the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you never see Jesus, there's no hope for you.
Right.
You've got to see Jesus.
Amen.
You've got to see him crucified for you. You've got to see him dying for your sins. Not just sins in general. Yours, your wretchedness,
right.
Your filth, your condemnation, your guilt. Consider your sins and the wretchedness of that laid on Jesus. I think about, you know, that scapegoat in Leviticus 16. And you picture that scapegoat. You picture the priest laying his hands on that scapegoat and putting his hand, touching the head, putting his hand and symbolically transferring all the sins onto the head of that scapegoat. And then you think about Jesus and you think about your individual sins. And you think about the fact that he became sin for us who knew no sin. All the wretched thoughts that have went through your mind. All the things that you've done in your life. All the ways that you've sinned against God laid on Jesus. He bore that. He bore that. He bore that for his people. But you need to see Jesus. You need to see Jesus for yourself. And let me tell you, when the gospel is preached, Jesus died. He came to save sinners. But Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You see Jesus. And you see him doing that for you. That's where salvation is. And we all need to see Jesus in that way. But we see Jesus best of all when the gospel is preached. Look in Romans 10 there. Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People love to run with that. They get it all backwards and mixed up. But verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on someone that you can't see, that you can't believe in, that you can't rely on, that you can't rest in, that you can't trust in. You can't just say the words and he magically appears before you. It's not how it works. You see him. You see him. And you're compelled to cry out to him as Lord because you see him. But you first have to see him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's how God saves, isn't it? If we're going to see Jesus, and if people are going to see Jesus, then we've got to preach Jesus, don't we? We've got to tell people about Jesus. We've got to preach the gospel. So that's how we're going to see him. But we see Jesus best of all when the gospel is preached. But when we see Jesus when his churches do mission work, when they're actively engaged in his work, don't we see him? What are they doing? What's it about? What's about Jesus? They're out there making him known. They're saying, here's my Lord and Savior. Here he is. Here's the one that saved me. And they're out there telling people about Jesus. We need to do that. We need to do that. We need to make Jesus known. But I want to bring these things to a conclusion. We see Jesus in the midst of his churches doing mission work. And we especially see him when his churches are actively engaged in doing the work. Because he is present with them as they do the work. Jesus loves mission work because he loves his people. He loves his church. And he died so that they could have the gospel. We would do well to consider our own love for Jesus, for his gospel, for his work, for his people, and for his church in the light of his love. Let's turn to Revelation 2 there. And I think we need to remember that first love, that simple, that love we had when we first saw Jesus. Just remember that. And then do the works that come of that love. But Revelation 2 there in verses 4 and 5. Obviously, we're familiar with these scriptures. There's, the church is doing well, doctrinally sound. I mean, they're right. They're right on, where they ought to be as far as the doctrine goes. But he gets to verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. We need to remember that first love for Jesus. And the first love for his gospel. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Notice with the first love, there are first works. There are those works of love that we cannot forget. We cannot love doctrine more than we love Jesus and more than we love his gospel and more than we love that first love, that first relationship we had with him. But we would do well to remember his love for his churches, his love for his people, his love for the gospel, what he did to secure them. Think about what he did. Consider his love. And how can we neglect the work that he's given us? The Father sent him to do work and he finished it. He accomplished it. But he says, and so send I you. So send I you. We need to think on that. Consider the seriousness of that. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Even so, just in like manner, even so send I you. So may God help us not only to see Jesus in this message, but also that this message would be seen in us. These things need to sink in. We need to be more than about just preaching about authority in our churches. We need to go exercise that authority in the world. We need to go out and preach the gospel. We need to be engaged in the things that Jesus has given us to do. He was sent to do work, and he says, so send I you. But Brother Gabriel, we'll start with that.
Amen. Again, let's stand.